Revelation chapter 1. Now we have already read the opening verses, and we have seen that this revelation of the Lord Jesus has come to John by the angel. And in verse number 2, John bears record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. We have noticed that there was a peculiar blessing in verse number 3, and we are reading now from verse number 4, chapter 1 and verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now the Lord will bless his word. Now, we seem to be still speaking in an introductory kind of way. I want this evening to make one or two comments about the chart, to try to introduce it and to give some words of explanation. And if I were asked this evening for a title for my subject, I think that I would call it the Book of Symbols. And what we want to speak about is the symbolism, this particular, peculiar way in which the Book of the Revelation has come to us. Now, I think sometimes that maybe it is the symbolism that frightens many people. And we want to try to encourage you that symbolism ought not to frighten you away from the reading of the Revelation. There is a certain principle in the Word of God that symbols are usually explained. If they're not explained here, they'll be explained there. It means a little bit of searching, but of course searching is very good. And very often when we search, we find other things along the way. I sometimes tell people that when I was in business, I worked in a large departmental store. And we had a manager who was always moving us about, you know, from floor to floor and from place to place. It's a bit of a chore, but it's very, very sound commercial sense, and it's very, very common commercial practice. You get yourself nicely settled on the second floor in the corner, and then he'd come to me one day and he'd say, "We're putting you on the third floor." And he had given us just about maybe 4 weeks' work just in saying that, and we've got to move all these thousands of lines to the third floor. Well, you'd get yourself nicely settled there, and after some months he'd come back to me and he'd say, "We're moving you." I said, "Where are we going now?" "You're back to the second floor again." "To the same place?" "No, no," he'd say, "you're going back to the other corner, the opposite corner." And he kept moving us about. And then he would say something like this. He would say, "You know, these ladies must never get to know where you are." He said, "When once they discover where you are," he said, "if they want something, they'll come in, they'll come straight to you, and they'll buy it, and they'll go out again. Now," he said, "they have to search for you. And if they come and search for you, in the searching," he said, "they find so many other things that they never sort of thought of, things that they didn't intend to buy. But they come, and in the searching, they see all these other things." Well, it's very sound commercial practice, and I think that most departmental stores will work that way. And it might sometimes be a little bit irritating, but you can see the reason for it. Now you come to the book of Revelation and you find symbolism. And you say to yourself, now what does that mean? And you might perhaps be tempted to think, why doesn't the Lord explain just here and now what this symbolism is all about? Well, he wants you to go searching. And you might have to go to the book of Daniel and read there for a while. You might have to go to the book of Ezekiel. You might have to read in the Psalms. You might have to go searching in the book of Isaiah. You might have to go to Zechariah. But then after a little while, you'll be very grateful that he didn't explain just at that point. Because while you were reading Daniel and searching in Isaiah and looking in Zechariah, you discovered so many other things that you never really expected to learn. And so this is the principle, that symbolism ought not to frighten you. Indeed, it should be an encouragement to go searching through the Word and to see the consistency of the Word. And you'll discover that symbolism usually is explained somewhere. If not here, you'll find an explanation somewhere else. Now, the symbolism of the Revelation is very, very varied. We're going to see that there is symbolism from the world of mathematics. There is symbolism from the animal world in a very, very large degree. From the world of botany, from the botanical world, there is symbolism here also. And from the world of nature, from the world of astronomy, you'll see that from the geographical aspect of the world, from the world of men, of humans, and also from the mineral world, the world of minerals, And I think you might also say from the world of color or of art, there is symbolism here as well. And the symbolism of the Revelation is absolutely, I was going to say, it's endless. It's very, very beautiful and it's very intriguing. Now you will notice about our chart that it practically begins and ends with the Mount of Olives. You will notice that at the beginning there, in connection with Calvary, and also with the ascension of the Lord Jesus, there is a reference here to the Mount of Olives. And when you go away to the other end of the chart, you'll find that the Mount of Olives is over here again. So Mount Olivet practically begins and ends the story that we have on the chart behind us. Not exactly ending it, but in a general way of speaking, the chart begins and ends with the Mount of Olives. Now, there's a rather interesting thing about the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is only mentioned twice by name, so far as I know, in the Old Testament. And of course, the book of Revelation, in which, by the way, so far as I know again, there is no reference, no direct quotation from the Old Testament. Nevertheless, it is saturated with Old Testament symbolism. Now, this is a remarkable thing, that there is no direct quotation from the Old Testament writings. And yet the Old Testament symbolism is here in the book of Revelation, and the symbolism of the Revelation drives us back into the Old Testament. And when we go back to the Old Testament and look for this Mount of Olives, we discover that there are only two references to it by name in the Old Testament writings. Now, it's rather very beautiful, I think, and very touching, that there were both of these references have got to do with a king. And they both of them have got to do with a weeping nation. You go away back to the early reference in the second book of Samuel, and you find that King David is a rejected king. There has been a usurper who has come to the throne, and poor David has been deposed for a little while. He is a king rejected. Oh, one day he will come to his glory, but in the meantime, David is a rejected king. And as he crosses over the brook Kidron and makes his way to the Mount of Olives, the people are following him, representatives of his nation. They are following him, and they're weeping. And the king is barefooted, and his head is covered, and his feet are bare, and he's weeping, and they are weeping. And the king, the rightful king, is rejected, and the nation weeps and laments over the rejection of the rightful monarch. And that is the early mention of the Mount of Olives. David goes across the brook Kidron and over to Mount Olivet. Now, for the other reference to Olivet, you've got to come to the book of Zechariah. And when you come there, you discover that there is a king again. This time the king is not a king in rejection. He's a king coming back to be vindicated. If David was a symbol, a picture of the Lord Jesus in his rejection, well, now we discover that there's a direct reference, a direct prophecy of the return of the king, the return of the Messiah in Zechariah 14. And the people are weeping again. And these are tears of repentance as the king returns to take what was denied him when he was here the first time. So that is why we have all of it at the beginning. The king is in rejection. And that is why we have all of it at the end. The king is being vindicated. And between these two references to the Mount of Olives lies the most of the story of the book of the Revelation. Now, one or two things about the chart that need to be explained. The first thing, and it seems a rather Irish thing to say, but that AD 29 is AD 33. And many of my brethren will know exactly what I mean. There are two calendars, there are two systems of reckoning dates and times. And when we were having the chart redrawn, this was one of the things that we wanted changed, that should read AD 33, with which most people are familiar. But the dear brother who drew the chart, he retained the old AD 29 as it had been on an earlier chart. But it is the same thing. There is a 4-year difference in the calendars, and this AD 29 is the same as that you would know as AD 33. Now, you will notice that on the chart there are three blue vertical lines. We have seen that blue on the chart is always a colour of the glory, and these three blue vertical lines are very, very definitely linked with glory. When I say three, it might be that I ought to be saying four, because there is another very thin blue vertical line, which in fact you might hardly see, and it is right there, and it is running parallel to this first one. Now, that first blue vertical line is the ascension of the Lord Jesus. It is his going up. You see, all of it, in a sense, is the scene of his rejection, because from all of it he has gone away. His claims have been denied him. He led his disciples out as far as to Bethany on that memorable day, and he stretched out his hands and he blessed them, and he left them, and he went up rejected by the world. In another sense, of course, it is linked with his glory, because he went up on that day to be enthroned, as it were, to share his Father's throne, as we shall have it in some of these letters to which our brother Sam has been referring. The Lord Jesus is on his Father's throne. So all of it is linked with glory and linked also with the rejection of the Lord Jesus. Now, notice too the very intimate link with the cross there, and I'm sure you will have noticed that in chapter 1 in our reading this evening, we have read about the cross, we have read about his blood, and we have also read about his coming. I think you might say that when we read him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood, that we are going right back to the beginning of the chart. But when we read again, "Behold, he cometh, and every eye shall see him," it means that we're at the other end of the chart, at the Mount of Olives, and one day indeed he will come back in power and glory. Now, the second blue vertical line, the very thin one, is the descending of the Spirit of God. Because when the Lord Jesus went up, then a few days later, the Spirit of God came down. And that, of course, is another subject. But the Spirit of God, his presence on earth today, is actually an indication to us that the Lord Jesus is in the glory, that he has been exalted. There is a lovely passage in John 16 which shows us that the presence of the Spirit of God on earth today is an indictment of the world on three counts. And one of them is, of course, that our Lord Jesus righteously has gone up and has been received by his Father. So there is that second very thin blue vertical line, and it is the coming down of the Spirit of God, consequent upon the glorification of the Lord Jesus. Now, after that, there is a deep blue area here, and we have already perhaps made a sort of oblique reference to it. It is the age in which we are living today. There is a mystery church today. The king has gone away, but it does not mean, of course, that the purposes of God in any sense have been thwarted, not at all. There is today being formed, and in the purpose of God, indeed it is complete, there is being formed this church, which is the body of Christ. It is a mystery organism. It is not an organization. It is an organism. It is the body of Christ, and it is the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3. Now, you needn't go looking in Zechariah for that, because he knew nothing about it. And you needn't go looking in the book of Daniel for it. He knew nothing about it either. And neither did Isaiah, neither did the psalmists. Indeed, it's not in the Old Testament. You'll not find it anywhere. It is a mystery hid in God, and you'll not find the New Testament assembly anywhere prefigured or prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, that's a very important matter, and for the young believer, and I hope it doesn't sound complicated, but very early in study, the young believer would need to see that there is an important distinction between Israel and the kingdom and the church. The church is a very special thing. The kingdom is a bigger thing. And Israel, of course, is a distinct thing altogether. And the church of this present time is neither a modification, nor a conversion, nor a change in any way of Israel or of God's purposes for Israel. It is a distinct thing, and it is not to be found in the Old Testament prophecies. Now we come to a second blue vertical line, and maybe strictly speaking, it's a third one, and that is this one here. And you notice that this brings the age of church testimony to an end. That will bring us to the end of the chapters with which our brother Sam is dealing. It will bring us, in fact, to chapter 4 in the book of Revelation. And there we discover that John, I think again figuratively and symbolically, he is caught up and caught away. And what we shall see is that there, in the Revelation, we shall have to place the rapture of the church. We shall have to see the saints caught away there, and that will bring to an end this period of assembly testimony that we are reading about in chapters 2 and 3. Now, sometimes I think about this chart, and I think about Daniel, and I think, you know, that if anybody could have preached from a chart in the Old Testament, it would have been the prophet Daniel. He was the one who got times and dates and milestones and landmarks, and I think he could have drawn a chart and he could have preached from it very well, the prophet Daniel. But I sometimes try to imagine Daniel looking at this chart, and I can see his brows drawn, and I can see that he doesn't understand it with all his knowledge. And I would say, Daniel, this chart's a bit of a puzzle to you. And he would say, well, indeed, there are parts of it that I don't understand. And if I was to say, well, now, Daniel, tell me, your Old Testament colleagues, of course, they wouldn't understand it either if you don't, and he would agree with that. I would say, now, tell me, which of it do you understand, and which parts of it do you not understand? And Daniel would be very clear about it. I would say, well, begin at the beginning, Daniel, and look at the cross. Oh, he'd say, I know about that. I wrote about Messiah being cut off. I know about Calvary. I would say, well, what about his ascension into glory? Oh, he'd say, I know about that. I had the Psalms, you know, and I know all about his ascension into glory. And you say, well, now, what about all this here, Daniel? These days here have all got to do with terrible days of tribulation. I'm speaking generally. There are details. But this big section from this blue line here and right through until this blue line here, these have all got to do with terrible tribulation and terrors of the last days, and all those personalities that we sometimes refer to as the tyrants of the last days. Well, Daniel would say, I know about them, and I wrote about some of them, and if I didn't write about some of them, I learnt from the other prophets. I learnt so much. Daniel would say, I know that big middle section of the chart. And then you would say, well, now, Daniel, over here, this blue vertical line here is the coming back of the king. And Daniel would say, I know about that too. And from so many prophets, he could have told us about that. And then, of course, the millennium, which word simply means 1,000 years, and the Lord Jesus reigning for that period, Daniel could have told us about that as well. And, of course, he could have gone with us intelligently into the new heavens and the new earth, and it seems that Daniel knows a good deal about this chart and could have drawn one like it. So you say now, Daniel, what do you not understand? And then he would admit that there is a period here between this line and that line that he knows absolutely nothing about. And you say, well, Daniel, that's understandable because there is nothing in the Old Testament writings about this. It is the mystery church of the New Testament, the mystery church of this present era in which we are living. And I put it to you that if you don't see the uniqueness and the mystery of the New Testament assembly, that your whole prophetic scheme will be a jumble and you'll not be able to sort it out. So you see this as being something distinct and unique. And then you say, now, Daniel, let's do something with this chart. If we were to take a pair of scissors, a knife, and if we were to cut up this line here, right down, and if we were to do the same over here, and if we were to take that piece away and take the two edges and join them up, sew them up, tape them up, join them together again, and take that section away entirely. Well, Daniel would look at the new chart and he would say, I understand it perfectly now. From the beginning to the end, I understand it. And from the beginning to the end, he said, I could have drawn that myself and I could have preached from it. The only thing he doesn't understand is that mystery period. And we've got to keep this in mind always, that we are living in that period at this present time. Now, that period must come to an end before this other terrible day of tribulation can begin. And we're going to keep emphasizing this, and we'll see it coming up again and again, that the mystery period must come to an end, and the mystery church, which is his body, must be raptured away, not partially, but all of it, every believer, all gone, raptured in a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye, changed and caught up to be with the Lord Jesus. And that is a thrilling truth that we shall see on one of these evenings. And when that period comes to an end, then, of course, this other terrible section in the middle of the chart. After that, the king will come back. That would bring us, of course, to chapter 19. And when the king comes back here, then, of course, he sets up his kingdom. You will see Israel restored at that particular time. The green band is always Israel. And Israel will be then, as God intended Israel to be, at the head of the nations. And there will be introduced a kingdom, which is described so very beautifully in some of the Psalms. And after that, of course, a great white throne at the end, and then eternity, bliss for the believer, and terrible gloom and torment for the unbeliever and the Christ rejecter. And that brings, with a mixture of glory and gloom, that brings the story to an end. Now, one evening, after mentioning something like this, there was a little girl came to me after the meeting. So far as I remember, she was only 12 years old, but very bright little girl. And she came to me and she said, there's something about the chart I don't understand. Well, I said, don't worry about that. I said, there's something that I don't understand either. But she said, this is something particular. Well, I said, what is it that you don't understand? Well, she said, what I don't understand is, she said, this period here between these two blue lines, said, that period has lasted for nearly 2,000 years. I said, that's right. She said, this period over here, the millennium, is 1,000 years. I said, that's right. And she said, this big period here, between this line and that line, is only about 7 years. I said, that's right. She said, there's something wrong. Didn't seem somehow that the artist had got his scale correct, you see. And that was very bright for a little girl to notice that. That here is 2,000 years in that space there, 1,000 years in that space there, and here in that great big space in the middle is a period of only 7 years. Well, you see, the answer is very simple. This is not a chart of the ages. It is a chart of the book of the Revelation. That is how the book of Revelation is divided. Not how the ages are divided mathematically. That is how the Revelation is divided. We have seen, we have learnt already, that indeed one chapter will remind us of Calvary, that opening introductory chapter will bring us to the cross, and that two chapters only will tell us of this present age in which we are living. And we shall find that one chapter at the end, and perhaps a little bit of another chapter, will deal with this year that we call the millennium. But the great big center portion of the book of Revelation has all got to do with that terrible time after the rapture and before the king comes back. So you see, it is drawn to scale, the chart, but not according to time, not according to the ages, but according to the way that the book of the Revelation is apportioned out to these great events. So you can see that the bulk of this great big book of Revelation has got to do with the period between the rapture and the coming back of the king. Now, the time runs out. We have said that there is symbolism from the animal world. Indeed, there are horses and lambs and lions and calves, and there are beasts of various kinds. There are leopards, and there are frogs and dragons and locusts and scorpions and eagles. And you'll find that there are vultures and fish, and there are birds of various kinds. Well, this is a remarkable symbolism from the world of birds and animals. When you come to the botanical world, you'll find that trees and grass are used in a symbol way in the book of Revelation. And when we come to the world of nature, we read of mountains and rivers and seas and fountains and waters and rain and hail and earthquake and fire and smoke. And again, the symbolism is very extensive. From the world of astronomy, we read of the sun and the moon and the stars again and again, and we have lightning and thunder. And from the geographical world, we have reference to Jerusalem, to Babylon, to Egypt, to Sodom, and to the river Euphrates, all mentioned by name, but mentioned in a symbolical way. And when you come to the human world, we have men with swords, we have reapers with sickles, we have trumpeters with their trumpets, we have men with flutes and with lyres, and it seems that again, we have a big variety of symbolism. And when you come to the world of minerals, you have gold and silver, and you have ivory and wood and brass and iron and marble. All of these are mentioned symbolically in the book of Revelation. And from the world of color, which colors, of course, are very, very easy to understand as symbols. We have red and green and scarlet and purple, and we have black, but especially we have white, which is mentioned again and again throughout the Revelation. Now, of all the symbolism that is drawn from such a great variety of places, perhaps the most extensive symbolism of all is from the world of mathematics, from the world of numbers. I don't suppose you remember, but I'm just pointing out the vastness of it. We have the number 2, number 3, 3.5, 4, 5, 6, 7, no number 8 and no number 9, but we have 10 and 12 and 24, 42, 144, 666, we have 1,000, we have 1,260, 1,600, 7,000, 12,000, 144,000, 100 million, and the biggest number of all is 200 million at the end of chapter 9, and all of these numbers not without significance. Now, what I had intended to do for a little while, but the time runs out, is to see, in fact, that one of the most profitable, interesting ways of reading chapter 1 is to look for the hidden number 3. Now, number three is a kind of a divine number. There's a completeness about the number three. It's a lovely number. It is, of course, the number of the Trinity, the number of the divine triunity, and there is a completeness about it. And I would like some time that you would have a little read at chapter 1, and you'll discover that practically every thought that comes to us in chapter 1, it comes in triplet form. You'll find that every thought comes with another two thoughts, and that all of these things are presented in threes all the way down this chapter. For instance, you must have noticed that there is a threefold link between God and me in the opening verse. God has a message for me and for you in the book of Revelation. It will come through his Son, through an angel, and through an apostle. There is a divine link. There is an angelic link. There is an apostolic link. And when you put the person of the Lord Jesus with his angel and with his servant John, that completes the link that brings the message from God to me. And that's how the book opens, with a threefold link between God and you and me. You'll find, as we've already seen, there is a threefold condition for blessing. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear, and they that keep. We've got to read, we've got to hear, we've got to keep. And there's a threefold condition there for blessing. There's a threefold greeting. It comes from the Father, from the Spirit, and from the Son. There is a threefold character of God, him which is, and which was, and which is to come. And you'll find, too, that there is a threefold title of the Lord Jesus. He is the faithful witness. That's past. He's the first begotten of the dead. That's present. And he's the prince of the kings of the earth. That's future. And then there are three amens, at least in our authorized version. Others will leave them out. But there is an amen at the end of verse 6, an amen at the end of verse 7, and another amen at the end of verse, or in the middle of verse number 18. And of course there is a threefold effect, a threefold ministry of the Lord Jesus. He has loved us, and he has loosed us. Maybe a better word than washed. He has loosed us, and he has also lifted us. He has loved us, and the word is a continuous word. He loveth us. And he has loosed us from our sins, and he has lifted us to become a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. There is a threefold effect of his coming. When he comes, every eye shall see him. I take it that's the nations in general. And they also which pierced him. I take it that's the Romans in particular. And all nations, all kindreds of the earth. Mr. Darby will render it all the tribes of the land. And I think it is a reference to Israel. So that the nations, and the Romans in particular, and Israel too in particular, they are here and all affected by the coming of the Lord Jesus. There is a lovely threefold fellowship of saints here. John says, we are brethren and we're companions in a threefold way, in tribulation, and in the kingdom, and in patience. We have patience while we suffer, looking for the kingdom. The suffering now, the glory then, and the patience while we suffer and look for the kingdom. We are companions in all of it. And then, of course, the lovely description that is given of the Lord Jesus is perhaps a ninefold description, and our brother Sam will be bringing this into his addresses from the churches, how that this description keeps coming up in all of these letters, and perhaps again it is ninefold, and it is three threes, and the number three is all the way down this chapter, until you come toward the end, and he says, I am he that liveth, and was dead, and I am alive forevermore. A threefold majesty of the Lord Jesus. A very sketchy look at chapter 1, but I promise you there is great reward in looking for the hidden number 3 in this opening chapter. May the Lord bless you.